Hello, folks. Thank you for joining Christ Church at Grove Farms Sermon Podcast. We hope you find these messages insightful and inspirational. If you would like more information about Christ Church at Grove Farm, or would like to connect with one of our pastors, staff, or ministry leaders, I encourage you to visit our website, ccgf.org. The message you are about to hear is from part one of our series, To the Ends of the Earth. In this series, we will be exploring the movement of Jesus and the Holy Spirit at the birth of the church, as described in the book of Acts. May God bless your study of the Word. Grace and peace to you.
Well, good morning, everyone, once again. My name is Craig, and so glad you're here today. It's great to have a packed house, and we're excited about what God has for us in this new year. You know, we talked about what happened on Wednesday night here. We had a record turnout. It was amazing. The classes were all really well received. What happened with the middle schoolers and the kids was also equally great. And if you're into that kind of thing, don't miss this Wednesday night. If you didn't come this past Wednesday, it's not too late. You can join in this Wednesday. And if you're looking for bonus content, if you really are into just considering deeply the truth of what it means to follow Jesus, we got a great opportunity for you on Thursday night. Our 50 North Ministry is kicking off a speaker series. And Dr. Erica Moore of Trinity Theological Seminary here locally is going to be there. Fantastic opportunity. Don't miss that at 7 o'clock on Thursday night in Wilson Hall. It's going to be fantastic. It's all part of us seeking to grow together in Christ and to serve Him. So we pray you'll be a part of that. Let's pray now as we get into God's Word this morning. Oh God, thank you so much for the gathering here together. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the opportunity to bless families and to consider our part, Lord, together in supporting families and raising their kids to know Christ. Thank you, God, for the scriptures and for the creeds and all these things that comprise our worship together. And now, God, we set apart this time to look at your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would incline our minds and our hearts to know you, and that by your Holy Spirit, you'd reveal yourself to us in ways that change us and meet us right where we are today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning a brand new series today. It's called To the Ends of the Earth, as you just caught in that epic kind of trailer that you saw there. And we're really excited about this. We're going to be studying the book of Acts together all the way through during 2023. And we think it's going to be pretty amazing and special. Buckle up. Get ready, because it's going to be quite a ride. You know, we live in times, of course, where there are a lot of cultural discussions happening. And they're often contentious cultural discussions. I mean, there's discussions regarding race. There are cultural discussions regarding sexuality. There are cultural discussions regarding government. There are cultural discussions regarding the church. And what its place is and what its response is to all these things. And oftentimes, we don't know what to do. And we don't know what to make of these kind of discussions and where to find ourselves. But the Scripture speaks to it. And the book of Acts, I believe, for us as a church, is going to be a very timely study. Because the book of Acts addresses in its own way all of this. If you're wondering, what's the church's response? How do we live in these times? We can look back nearly 2,000 years and find insight for living. And here's what I believe. I believe that the book of Acts will teach our church, Christ Church of Grove Farm, how to live out the mission of Christ in the midst of all this, and how to build a powerful community that is connected on one hand to God, on the other hand to one another. This is what's before us, and this is why we're getting into it. And so you're going to be encountering some really dramatic stories. You're going to encounter some legendary figures along the way. It's epic, honestly. And I really believe that you are going to find this to be something that is helpful to you in your own walk with Christ and together as a church. And what it means to follow Jesus in these days. So again, get excited and lean into this and be a part of it. It's going to be, I think, a special journey for us through the book of Acts. I hope you'll be reading along. I hope you'll be taking notes. You got a note card this morning on the way in. Write down some questions. Write down some thoughts, because we're going to dive into it. And I believe God will be, in his way, speaking to us. Now, we're going to look again at the verses that Jeremiah just read to you in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And as we look at these, I want to kind of frame it with three things. What you're going to see in this passage is how Jesus shows himself to the early church, specifically the early church leaders. We're going to see that, how Jesus shows himself to them. And then we're going to see how Jesus commands these followers. This is setting us up for the entire book of Acts. And then we're going to see the promise that Jesus imparts to the early church. So let's look at how he shows himself, how he commands them, and then the promise he puts before the church. I'm going to start again in verse 1 of Acts 1. Again, follow along in the scriptures, read for yourself as well. Here's what the scripture says in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Let's pause there. Okay, first of all, who is the guy who's speaking here or writing? It says, in my former book. Well, that is none other than the writer of the Gospel of Luke. You guessed it, it's Luke. Luke is the guy who is the author of the book of Acts. You might think of Luke as the historian of the Jesus movement. He captured the earthly life and ministry of Jesus very poignantly and famously through the biographical account that is the Gospel of Luke. And now he's going to tell us more about what Jesus began to do. We'll talk about that in a second. He addresses here someone who's worth briefly mentioning, and that is a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus. If you're looking for a name for your baby, maybe it's Theophilus. This is a good name. And it's believed that Theophilus was a guy who was a Roman official. It's believed that he was kind of the sponsor or patron of Luke's work. And so he broadly addresses a crowd through addressing a specific person, Theophilus. Here's what I like about Theophilus. His name means lover of God. That's what Theophilus means. Or you could look at it this way, dear to God. Either way, it has a way of kind of like reaching beyond just that guy. In other words, Acts is written to people who are lovers of God. People who are dear to God. Friends of God, so to speak. That's some background information about the writer and the audience. He also says this, Luke does, in verse 1. He says that he wrote about all that Jesus began to do. That's a really powerful statement. It says that he's writing about, or he wrote about in his former book, all that Jesus began to do. You see, Jesus came bodily, as we celebrated Christmas, as deity, fully man. And he did wondrous things, miracles, healings, teaching. And it all summed up in his death on the cross, which was sacrificial, and his resurrection. But here's what the point is that's baked into those words, all that Jesus began to do. He's insinuating that the work of Jesus continues. Though Jesus died on the cross and rose again and then ascends to heaven, his work continues. Just because Jesus left the premises physically of earth does not mean that his work ceases. And so as we look at the book of Acts, what we are looking at is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. Now no longer through his specific physical person, but now through his followers, through the apostles. This has meaning for us. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times in your Bible, maybe your Bible says this, it won't just say Acts, it will say the Acts of the Apostles. Well, actually, you can consider it to be the Acts of Jesus Christ because his work continues. It continued in that day, and here's what I want you to know. This is really important. This is why Acts is so important to us. Jesus' work continues through his church today. Listen, all that Jesus began to do, he continues to do today. I want to see where I fit in with that. I hope you want to see where we fit in with that, because the work of Jesus Christ continues today. All he began to do, he continues. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2, briefly, it says that, you know, Luke wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, and he says, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. I want to point out just two things really briefly about verse 2 there. First of all, Jesus gave instructions to his followers, how? Through the Holy Spirit. That is really, really important. I want you to hold on to that thought, because we're going to go back to the fact that Jesus gives instructions to his followers through the Holy Spirit. Hold on to that thought. And the people he's giving instruction to here in the scripture are the apostles. Apostles. People he had chosen himself. Jesus handpicked these men, in this case, to be his leaders, to be his hands and feet, so to speak, to be the continuation of his work, his ministry. And these were eyewitnesses. These were people who actually saw Jesus. They followed him around, and they encountered him even after his death on the cross, which is where we go next. So pick back up in verse 3. It says that after his suffering, he presented himself to them, to the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. I was talking to someone this week who was telling me about a friend of theirs who sometimes comes to church, not this church, but another one. And they were telling me that this person who sometimes goes to church has stated that they've got a real hang-up about the church and about faith and about Christianity specifically. And the hang-up is this. They have a hard time believing that a dead person came back to life. When you think about it, that's what Christianity hinges on. Christianity hinges on this idea that Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead, that he came back to life. He rose from the dead. That's why we make it such a big deal about Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, because there is this really unique event in all of human history that Jesus Christ rose again. He came back to life. This person has a hard time believing that. Well, I know this. In an audience like this, there are clearly people who have the same kind of issue. You know, maybe you're a logical thinker, or maybe you are more of a rational thinker, and you need evidence. There's people who have written books about this, by the way. And you say, you know, I could get next to Jesus, the man who was a good man, a good teacher, but man, the idea that he rose again, I have a disconnect there. There's dissonance for me. Well, I want to point your attention to how Jesus showed himself to the apostles, how he revealed himself. So this is kind of like apologetics for you, okay? Because it says here that Jesus provided many convincing proofs. Did you catch that? Many convincing proofs that he was alive, that he did raise from the dead. Now, the convincing proofs. If you went back to Luke's gospel, same author, if you went back to Luke 24, you'll read this about the convincing proofs. Here's one of them. Jesus appeared to two of his disciples and walked with them on a road, the road to Emmaus. He showed up and they walked with him and they had a conversation with him. Or you'll read about a time when Jesus showed up on a Sunday night. Maybe they were watching Sunday night football. They were on Sunday night and he appeared to 11 of the apostles, of the disciples, following his death. That really happened. There's another time when Jesus eats a meal with his followers. He shows up and eats a fish dinner. I have to think that was maybe one of the best fish dinners ever. He shows up and eats a fish dinner with his disciples. They had an opportunity. These disciples, part of the convincing proofs is that they had an opportunity to actually touch his wounds, his hands, where the nails had gone from the cross, his feet. They had a chance to touch his side where the spear had gone. I mean, think about that. The wounds that paid for the sins of the world. Jesus bled He died. His body was broken to pay for sin. They had an opportunity to actually touch those wounds. Convincing proofs, do you see? I mean, it's amazing. And so these apostles, these disciples who received these convincing proofs, Jesus showed himself to them. He was no ghost. They could, like, literally touch him. He wasn't some kind of apparition. He was real right there with them. He appealed. Jesus appealed to their senses. They could see him with their eyes. They could hear him with their ears. They could touch him with their hands. It's really powerful. The scriptures, just to give you another verse about this, if you're like stuck on this idea, you know, of Jesus resurrected, listen to the evidence that the New Testament offers in 1 Corinthians 15. It says this. This is a part of those convincing proofs. Okay? The scripture says that he, meaning Jesus, appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. The resurrected Jesus appeared to a big crowd, bigger than the crowd that's here this morning. And it says here, at this time, this was written about 20 years after this appearance of Jesus. It says that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. That was the way of the author saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They saw him. 500 people. He appeared to them. Most of those people at that time were still living. They could have asked themselves. And it says this, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also. This is the Apostle Paul, as to one abnormally born. I mean, listen, there are many, many convincing proofs about Jesus and the fact that he came back to life. He rose from the dead. He showed himself to these followers. I won't leave this point, because here's what I want to ask you. Have you seen him? Before we go any farther in the book of Acts, before we get into this book and consider the work of the church and what we're called to and the power that's available to us, it all begins with this. Have you seen Jesus? I mean, do you personally know him? Have you experienced the life of Jesus Christ? This one who absolutely was dead, paid for our sins, but came back to life. He's the most compelling figure in all of human history. Have you seen him? Have you had a personal experience with him? Listen, I want you to not only believe the gospel, my hope is that you would know how beautiful and real this gospel is. And that's what changes lives. That's what makes a guy like me decide to stand up here and tell you about him. Because I've experienced how beautiful and real Jesus is. He's not just an idea in my head. Does that make sense? Let me put it to you this way. Go to the book of John. In the book of John, Jesus says something about the reality of experiencing him. It's not just a cognitive thing. This isn't just an idea you learn from a textbook. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 23. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I love it. Jesus says, I'm moving in. If you love me, if you'll submit to my teaching, I'm moving in. You're my people. I'm going to come live with you. I'm going to make my house with you. That's the kind of experience that we have through Jesus Christ available to us today. He showed himself to the disciples. I believe he's showing himself to you right now, today. Do you know him? Have you experienced him? Is he more than just a set of, you know, propositions in your mind? No, I'm talking about a person. Here's what I, you know, in my mind, I think of it this way. If we were to close our eyes, you can imagine Jesus here talking and teaching the disciples. I could see that in some way in my mind. And then in the very same time, you could stop and imagine that he is right here with us today because he lives. And just as he saw those disciples and he loved them and he came and he hung out with them, that same Jesus today comes into this place seeking you because he loves you. He wants to show himself to you. And this same Jesus wants you to know that he loves you and he wants to make his house with you. I pray that you will grab on to that. Jesus showed himself to his disciples. He showed himself to them. I pray that you will know that he's showing himself to you. And he wants you to not only know him in your head, but to know him and his love in your heart. Man, it's powerful. It's kind of the basis, you know, it's the background, it's the foundation of everything we're going to read in Acts. Let's keep going in Acts because there's a major theme here that we're going to pick up on right now. Okay, here's the major theme. It says that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. All the things I told you about, you know, the ways he gave convincing proofs, this happened over a period of 40 days. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. This is the introduction of a major theme of the book of Acts. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Okay, this is also very, very important. What Jesus was talking to them about is what their work was going to be, what their purpose was going to be, what their mission was going to be. Some of you have heard that mission spoken through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28. Well, Luke, our author of Acts, also wrote his own little pithy version of the Great Commission. It's in Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke. In verse 47, here's what he says. He says, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You see, when Jesus was there, and by the way, he was speaking through the Holy Spirit to them, he gave them a mission. When he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, he was putting before them the mission that they were called to fulfill. This is the major theme of the book of Acts that we're getting into. This is for us too. It's not just for those guys. And that mission of the kingdom of God is absolutely to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to tell people about Christ. These men that we're learning about here are called the apostles. And that word apostles comes from a Greek word, apostolos. Apostolos is a word that means an ambassador. Apostolos is a word that means one who is sent out with a message. One who carries the authority of the sender. That's what an apostle is. At the end of the day, we could have a lot of conversation about that word and do those kind of people exist today, but at the end of the day, in the scriptures, it speaks of one who is an ambassador. And those ambassadors are following the command of Jesus to go and tell people about him. I've done some study on the church. And if you go back 30 years ago, go back to the 90s. A lot of you like the 90s. Some of you are still stuck in the 90s. You like the 90s. I like the 90s too. I'm kind of stuck in the 80s and the 90s. The 90s were a cool time to be alive. And the church was a little bit different back in the 90s. Here's one of the things that data tells us, survey data tells us, that in the 90s, if you were a part of a church, you saw your individual role as that of sharing the gospel. People 30 years ago in the church believed that it was their responsibility to evangelize, to share Jesus with their friends and family and neighbors. That's the way it was 30 years ago. And they believed that the church had a part in that too, but they believed that chiefly it was their responsibility. They were the ones who were ambassadors. They were the ones who were sent with a message, right? Well, today, it's different. Today, people largely believe that it's the church's job to evangelize. In other words, you know whose job it is? Me. You're putting it on me and other people like me, people of my ilk. And listen, we certainly have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Jeremiah has a responsibility. But don't put yourself out of the equation. Those who follow Jesus have the same command as those we read about in the book of Acts. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this book. And that is to go and tell people, to share with people everywhere and in different ways the life and the hope and the power of Jesus Christ. You're not off the hook. You know, it's really cool. I met a guy for lunch recently. He asked to have lunch with me, a guy from our church, been here a long time. And he got together with me around the table, and we started talking, and he told me about his neighbor. He's become really good friends with his neighbor. In fact, they chop wood together. They hang out together. They talk about life, talk about kids. They talk about just about everything. And through this relationship, through this friendship that they've built, they started even talking about faith a little bit. But the faith conversation, this man was telling me, has been a little bit one-sided. He likes to talk about faith, but what he's recognized is his friend, he senses, really isn't into that. Isn't sure what to make of faith. And so you know what this guy in our church has been doing? He is telling him about what Jesus has done in his life. Simply telling him how there was a time in his life when he didn't believe in Jesus, or he didn't follow Jesus. But God changed all that. And he told him the story of how that's happened. He's actually given him one of those life-focused New Testaments. You know that one we're reading through together? I hope you're doing that. He gave him one of those. And he is encouraging and praying for his neighbor to know Jesus. That's what it's about. Each of us can do that. Each of us has a neighbor like that, a person in our life like that, that we could share with. Listen, we are sent out to share Jesus. We together are sent out to share Jesus. It's not just the individuals. It's not just the church. It's both of us. We are sent collectively out to share Jesus. This is one of the major themes of the book of Acts that we're going to be challenged with. So prepare to hear about this and see it in action over and over again as we study this great book. It's powerful. But it's interesting. That's such a challenging idea. It's challenging for a lot of us. It's challenging for us to think about, okay, share Jesus, tell people. Ooh, that could be intimidating. How do I do that? There's an answer. And the answer comes through the promise. We've read about how Jesus showed himself. We've seen the command. Now, hear the promise. Here's the promise. The scripture says in verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he, Jesus, gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here's the promise. And here is another major theme in the book of Acts. You know, if it's been said that the book of Acts can be called the Acts of Jesus, it could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because if you read the book of Acts, you can't get away from the appearance and the power of the Holy Spirit. It might make some of us uncomfortable as we read through it, but we can't dodge or explain away the incredible things that happen by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. I want to draw your attention to this. You know, it's been said of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is often placed in a position of the third place. It's like sat at the kids' table, so to speak. I like this. I came across this in my study. There's a theologian who said that the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of the Trinity, meaning that while the older two sisters are out at the ball, Cinderella is left at home. It's kind of like if you're a Pittsburgh sports fan, you got the Steelers, you got the Penguins, and then you got the Pirates, right? I mean, it's like, oh yeah, the Pirates. We don't talk about them. That's the way we talk about the Holy Spirit so often in our Christian experience. But again, if we're going to read the book of Acts with integrity, we can't get around it. We can't ignore it. And nor should we. Can you look at the scriptures with me? Look how the Holy Spirit is described, depicted by Jesus in a really short, you know, little section here. He uses some powerful names and metaphors to tell us about the Spirit. Here's the first one. It says that the Spirit is a gift. The Spirit is a gift given by the Father to those who follow and trust and love His Son, Jesus. It's powerful, a gift. You know, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in His earthly ministry. If you go back to the book of John, John 16, Jesus has His disciples together, and as I paraphrase, He says, listen, I know that you're enjoying this time with me, our time together, but I'm telling you, it's better that I should go. It's better that I should go to the cross and die and be raised to life again and ascend to heaven, because when I do, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come. You see, Jesus knew that this was a gift, that even more powerful than the bodily presence of Jesus with His followers was the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit that would come to them. That's powerful. The Holy Spirit is described as a gift. The Holy Spirit is described as a promise. And this goes back to the Old Testament. There are countless Old Testament scriptures. I won't read them right now, but you can read them for yourself. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, 28 and 29. In the book of Isaiah 44, verse 3. In the book of Ezekiel 11, 19. You see hundreds of years before the appearance of Christ on earth, you see the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a promise. The Holy Spirit here is depicted as a baptism. And you know, it's interesting. That sets off a lot of bells for people theologically. Baptism, what does that mean? What are we saying here? No. Just take it at face value. A baptism, as these followers probably understood it, was something that was immersive. A person was put into a pool of water, and they were put under the water, and then brought back up. They were immersed. And here's what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit. It is immersive. It's meant to come and pour over your life like rushing water, to set you free and to empower you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we minimize this? We can't minimize it. There are other metaphors that are used. You can go to the book of Luke and you can see how Luke talks about the Holy Spirit, that you'll be clothed with power. Man, we've got to, as we get into the book of Acts, if we're going to consider the mission of Christ, we cannot separate it from the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this, we receive power. We receive power from on high, so that we can fulfill our mission through the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about that as we get into this series too. I want to give you one more metaphor as I close. One more metaphor. And the metaphor is that of a kiss. I got the teenagers' attention all of a sudden. We're going to talk about kissing. Yes, we're going to do that, okay? Even applause for kissing. Look at that. Romeo over here. Yeah. Consider a kiss. I mean, think about the weddings you've been to. What's one of the final moments in every wedding? It's, sir, you may now kiss your bride. And everyone gets all happy and you cheer and clap and there's a big moment there, a lot of woos, right? Whistling. That's a cool moment. You know, that kiss historically is not just there for a romantic moment. The kiss actually symbolizes something. And what it symbolizes is that those two in front of the witnesses are sealing their commitment to one another. So as the minister says, you may now kiss the bride, your bride, there's a sense of, hey, we're sealing this with a kiss. The commitment we've made through our vows is now official, and this kiss symbolizes that. That's what it means. You know, Christians through the ages have believed that kiss kind of represents the coming together of two becoming one. The intertwining of their souls. It's symbolic of that, right? The kiss is significant. Well, I want to suggest to you that all of what we're talking about can be kind of summed up in a kiss. I've officiated weddings over the years. I really enjoy that ministry. One of the most memorable weddings took place a few years ago, almost like 3 years to the day, actually, in Tennessee. And it was with a guy that I've had a chance to walk with for a while. His name is Chris. Got a picture of a moment from Chris's wedding. Chris is a twin. His brother Kyle is the best man standing there, and I love those guys. They're like sons to me. Really love them, and special young men. And Chris's wife that he's smooching there, her name is Madison. Really, really lovely young lady. They're awesome. Now, here's the thing. Leave that picture up for a moment. Those two dated and were engaged for about 18 months. Now get this, during that 18-month period, they never kissed. Some of you are like, whoo, that's, I don't know if I could do that, right? They never kissed. I don't know if I've ever done a wedding where the two never kissed until they got to the altar. Now listen, most people in the room knew that in this wedding. That moment right there that you're looking at is one of the most electric. It wasn't even awkward. I thought it was going to be awkward. Like, how would they didn't know how to do this. It wasn't awkward. It was one of the most electric, memorable moments I've ever experienced in a wedding. That kiss. Do you see the joy on the faces there? Look at that. I mean, it's a cool, cool picture. It was awesome. And you know, they've gone on. And they're living for the Lord. They're serving Him in really neat ways. They're going to have their first baby this year. Like, there's a life that they have. There's a purpose they have. That picture is really, really powerful. And here's what I want to get to. Throw it back up there for again. Okay? Throw it back up there. Look at this, okay? Imagine this. Take away what I just told you and know this. The Bible says that Jesus is the bridegroom. Have you heard that before? Jesus is depicted as the groom. And His church is described as the bride. Now see this, that kiss represents the Holy Spirit. That kiss between Jesus and His church is like the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. And there's something about it that seals the message and the purpose and the love God has for His church. It's all sealed and encapsulated in that kiss. That is a picture of what the relationship between Jesus and His church looks like. There's this moment of this brilliant, beautiful, powerful, meaningful kiss that just sends the church and launches it to this great, great purpose. But here's what I want to tell some of us here today. Some of us have left out the kiss. You've left it out. Because you've put the Holy Spirit at the kids' table. Because you've said, oh, the Holy Spirit, it kind of is weird. I don't know what to do with that. We can't do that. We cannot fulfill the mission of Christ, the purpose that He's given His church, the command He's given us, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. The way I'd say it is this. It is impossible. It is impossible for us to fulfill the mission of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. And so here's what I hope as we get into the book of Acts. That we'll learn more about this mission that God has for His church. I pray that you'll encounter Jesus personally. You'll know Him more and more. And I pray that we will get more and more comfortable with the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to fulfill the mission that Christ has given His church to the world. Ponder that. Hang on to that. Don't leave out the kiss. Because God has something for His church today. I'm going to really briefly pray today. Would you join me in praying? And I simply just want to thank God for who He is and how He's given us His Spirit. Oh God, thank You, Father, for sending us Your Son, Jesus Christ. The one who died on the cross and yet lives again. Thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Son. Thank You, Lord, for sending us Your Spirit. Oh God, teach us to fulfill the mission You have for Your church. And so, God, we cry in our hearts with open arms and open hands. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, and fill Your church and strengthen us to fulfill this mission. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.